Many times when I, over the years, when I visited in people's homes for various reasons, friends, family members, just folks from congregations and just any other kind of interactions with people in their home, I often see a sign. It's usually in the kitchen or the dining area, maybe the living room. It's a sign that says, "Bless this mess." I need to tell you that most of the homes where I've seen that sign didn't look to be particularly messy to me, at least not the day I was there. But I think that sign highlights something that people often ignore, and I'm afraid sometimes people even try to deny. Family life is messy. Sometimes it's just our organization. Some families are more organized than others. Some homes are neater and more organized than others. I am pretty sure almost none of us are as organized in that department as we wish we were. And the reason that happens is because day in, day out, there are other things that take priority over all those little organizational habits that we would like to pursue. There's other stuff that just gets in the way and consumes our time and attention. And it's the messiness involved in those things that I want us to think about together for a few minutes today. We're going to talk a little bit this morning about scriptural principles that offer help and hope for real families, because none of us have the fairy tale storybook families that we might imagine, you know, might be the stuff of our dreams. And pretending otherwise doesn't change that. Sometimes we are good at denying reality and therefore not confronting reality about the messiness that is our own family life. Let's talk about that for a few minutes this morning. Family life is messy. Sometimes that's just busyness. I had to look up to make sure busyness with a Y is actually a word. It is. And it means the state or condition of being really busy. And that's a good description of what a lot of us experience in our family life. Because we got all kinds of obligations. Obligations to our jobs, schools, friends, extended family, social organizations, and much more. And today, even kids often have very busy schedules. We got to talk about that just a little bit last week in connection with some things. But we're just busy people living in a very busy culture. Individually, we're very busy. And as families, we have a lot of things that keep us busy, and sometimes that gets messy. Sometimes it creates a little bit of a chaos in our lives. It makes things difficult to manage. We can relate to a situation that we read about perhaps in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we read about Jesus being in the home of two sisters, Mary and Martha. And Luke 10, starting in verse 38, describes his being there and Martha and Mary's house. Mary was seated listening to Jesus teach. But Martha, verse 40 says, was distracted with all her preparations. And she came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me." And the Lord answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her." Just notice a couple of things in that episode. Luke describes Martha as distracted. Literally, the word means to be dragged around or pulled away. And so, figuratively, it means to be distracted or overoccupied. She was too busy. Busy with all her preparations, all these things that are understandable kinds of things that she would be doing given that the Lord is a guest in her home. And so Jesus' analysis was that she was worried and bothered about many things. We face the challenge of a busy life, and that gets multiplied when we have families and the members of our family get busy lives. Often the challenge that we face as disciples of Christ is not just overcoming immoral behavior. Sometimes, some days, that's not even the main challenge we face. It is instead trying to keep 1,001 ordinary, perfectly good things from taking over our lives and crowding out things that are more important. And so we're busy with little league games and shopping and school functions like band and sports and honor society, work functions, service clubs like Kiwanis or Rotary or Optimus Club or whatever it is, housework, homework, social events, recreation, hobbies, you name it. We are busy. Even when we're not working, we are busy. And amid all that scheduled stuff comes a lot of unexpected things. Emergencies arise. Friends or relatives show up unannounced. Cars break down. People in our family get sick. We get sick. People in our lives run late, which inevitably causes us to run late. Plans get postponed or altered or canceled altogether. And sometimes in the midst of all that, we lose our patience, we lose our tempers, and we forget what is most important. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 warns this. It's Proverbs 27 verse 1. Solomon writes, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." I don't believe that is biblical counsel against making plans for the future. Far from it. It is biblical warning that sometimes the future doesn't turn out like we planned, and we have to be aware of that. We have to allow for that. It is God's will, ultimately, that reigns supreme. And, of course, we live in a world that, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes, is full of time and chance that happen to everybody. That means it's foolish for us to always assume that the things we will purpose will always come to pass. James writes about that in chapter 4 of his book. In James chapter 4 and verse 13. James chapter 4 and verse 13, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Suppose we were to substitute in verse 13, instead of today or tomorrow, we're going to go, you know, buy into such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. Suppose we substituted there instead any of the dozens or even hundreds of mundane plans that we make in our families all the time. Things that we're counting on, things that we're relying on, things that we've got. I mean, I've got it in my phone, for goodness sake. It's got to happen. And then something changes it. What do? Will we give place to the will of God? And will we allow those little interruptions and those emergencies and those unexpected kinds of things to so disrupt our thinking and our discipleship that we forget about serving God? And even when things go relatively like we planned them, do we let that myriad of good things get in the way of, for example, assembling with God's people on occasions like this one? Do we let them get in the way, parents, of training our children spiritually? Do we let them get in the way of the hospitality that Paul says we need to be pursuing in Romans 12 and verse 13? There are a lot of Christian families that are so busy, they couldn't even give a thought to the idea of welcoming somebody else into their house. I don't have time for that. There's all this cleaning I've got to do. There's all this other stuff. I just can't make room for that. In spite of the fact that it's something God tells us to pursue. And it's not just about having people over to the house. Of course, it's about sharing our lives and our blessings with one another. Do we let all those undeniably busy kinds of things, most of which are not bad things, do we let them get in the way of ministering to people who are in need, finding ways to serve the people around us? There is a great deal to be said for simplifying. Maybe we need to do more of that. And yet, we have to concede that some of the messiness that family life brings doesn't have anything to do with schedules or logistics. And that brings me to another point. Sometimes the mess is the responsibilities that we have, because they don't always present themselves in regular, ordered, predictable kinds of ways. In Mark chapter 7, Jesus, in a confrontation with some of the scribes and Pharisees, highlighted one of the fundamental commandments of the law of Moses, one of the ten that we read about in Exodus chapter 20. Honor your father and mother. And he makes the particular application of that commandment to honoring a father and mother in their old age by helping to provide for their needs. You see, the thing at issue was that some of the scribes and Pharisees had a tradition that allowed people to kind of sidestep that responsibility. You could take that money and instead give it to God, donate it into the temple treasury probably, and since it had been theoretically donated to a higher purpose, you were relieved of your responsibility to care for your parents in old age. And Jesus just called that out for the sophistry that it was, and says, you're teaching people to neglect a commandment of God to honor your father and mother. What about that? Because sometimes when aging parents begin to become reliant on their children for help, well, their needs may not match our plans or our schedule. And then what will we do? Helping with that may involve anxiety or frustration. Sometimes I talk to people who are caring for their parents as they get older, and they just say, I don't know who these people are anymore, because they're making decisions in their lives that they never would have made 10 or 20 years ago. They would have said, that's crazy. And now I'm the one having to essentially be the adult in the room. And yeah, that gets frustrating. What will we do with that responsibility? Will we walk away from it just because it's difficult? We can't do that. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting around verse 22, Paul outlines the responsibilities that husbands and wives have toward one another. The wife's role of subjection to her husband's authority, her role of love, the husband's role of leadership and nourishing and caring for and cherishing and protecting his wife, all the things that are involved in that. Ephesians chapter 5 discusses that at length, compares it to Christ's relationship to the church. Those responsibilities sometimes, well, they're messy because our circumstances are messy. Sometimes life gets hectic, and it would be easier to set some of those responsibilities aside so that I can deal with all the stuff that's going on in life. And sometimes husbands and wives make that mistake. They say, well, because I'm so busy today, I don't really have to be patient with my wife today because there is just so much going on, and she's just going to have to understand that. I can't really be loving and supportive and submissive toward my husband today because there is so much stress and anxiety in my life right now. He's just going to have to deal with my neglecting those responsibilities for a little while. Is that the approach we would take? And likewise with parents and children. Paul goes on in Ephesians chapter 6, starting around verse 1, to highlight those respective responsibilities. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. There are all kinds of things that can arise in our lives, circumstances and emergencies and obligations and just general busyness that can interfere with that. Dad wants to be in the habit of every night sitting down and reading a Bible story with his children and talking about that. But today was a really rough day at work. He got home late. There was bad traffic. He's really tired. What's he going to do? Decide, well, okay, we're just going to skip the whole bring your children up in the training and admonition today? That's why I say family life is messy, even when we know what our responsibilities are. Committing ourselves to them day in and day out can be difficult, and there are other kinds of messes that can arise in our family. Conflicts and challenges interpersonally can happen. Our relationships, even in our families, sometimes especially in our families, are not always as peaceful and well-ordered as we would like them to be. Disagreements arise. Conflicts come up. One person may act in ways that are disruptive or even hurtful to other members of the family. And this, here we start to get into the part where we want to deny there's a mess. My family's not like that. I don't have anybody in my family like that. Yeah, you do. We all do. Most every Christian that I know has one or two relatives that are not the sort of people they would willingly choose as friends, but they're family members and you got to deal with it. Think about the mess that was the family of David in the Old Testament. As we read David's story, we read about a man who had trouble with his in-laws, with his nephews, with his children. We read about a man who was separated from his own best friend and his own wife by the paranoid hatred of his father-in-law, a man whom, by the way, David never stopped honoring. We read about David and his rash and ruthless nephews, his sister's boys, who brought a lifetime of professional heartaches and headaches and personal heartaches alike to David. We read about a man who in his later years watched with grief as his children destroyed their own lives or each other's lives one by one. And all of these people were supposed to be servants of God. These were all people in the royal family of the house of Israel. This is not some pagan slum we're reading about when we read about all these things going on in David's life. This was a family of people who should have been brought up to know God, who had at least some familiarity with what God's requirements were in their daily lives and in their family relationships, and yet it was just one big mess after another. Some of that David contributed to. Some of that David couldn't do anything about. And yeah, in Christian families, it can be that way too. Sin can cause a mess even in the families of believers. We need not think that we are exempt from it. Family life can be messy. And your mess may feel like it's bigger than anybody else's mess could possibly be. I want to say to you, it's probably just different than the next family's mess. Not necessarily any bigger. And of course, we rarely know the full extent of what's going on in people's houses, in their extended families. We rarely know the full extent of the messes they may be dealing with, whether it's busyness, whether it's fulfilling their God-given responsibilities to their family members, whether it's conflicts and problems that are arising in their families. Often, we don't have any idea the full extent of it. And maybe we should be patient and kind toward one another as a result. Well, how do we make the best of the mess? Everybody's family has messes. How do we make the best of it? Let me suggest just a handful of things, and then the lesson will be yours. Number one, make sure in your family, to the greatest extent you are able, set godly priorities and live out those priorities. That means we study the Word of God. That means we let it direct what is important. We order our values according to its teaching. It means as a family, we talk together about those things. And we purpose to stick with them. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, Paul writes about, in his words, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'm afraid sometimes we just blow right over that language in that passage. Paul is saying, you know, for himself and as much as he can for those he influences, I want every thought, every purpose, every intent to be directed by the teaching the will of Jesus Christ. I want it to be captive to Him. We need to purpose that in our families too. This is vital for husbands and wives. It is vital for husbands and wives before you even get married. have those conversations about what your spiritual outlook is and what you plan to set as your spiritual priorities as husband and wife. You need to have those conversations before you walk down the aisle. And you need to have those conversations continually after you walk down the aisle, because you're going to face all these changing circumstances and all that busyness and all those emergencies and all those things that we talked about. You're going to need to talk about, how do we confront these things? And always the driver needs to be, how does God want us to confront these things? In Deuteronomy 6, there is a well-known passage that I'd like you to consider for a moment. It's Deuteronomy 6 and verse 7. As Moses extols the words of God, starts in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart." Verse 7, "You shall diligently teach them to your sons. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I want you to consider the application the Hebrews needed to make of that was not only teaching their children. Well, that's a vital application of it. It was also about setting family priorities. It was about, ultimately, fathers, but parents in general, saying, this is the direction our family is going to go. God is who we are going to put first in every decision. Everything is going to be ordered around that. And Moses says to the people, you need to talk to one another about that. You need to talk to one another about that all the time. Because when family members have the same goals, the same values, the same outlook, first of all, it prevents a lot of the really ugly messes that can arise in a family. Because everybody shares the same view. They share a desire to serve God together. They may not always do it perfectly. They won't. But they always have the same goal, the same end in mind. And secondly, it provides a lot of stability against those messes that arise. You know the words of Joshua in chapter 24, his farewell address to the people of Israel. And he talks to them and he says, look, if you want to serve the gods that you served in Egypt or the gods of Amorites, you make that choice. But as for me and my house, what did he say? We will serve the Lord. Now, can you picture as Joshua stands before the assembly of Israel and says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Can you picture any of Joshua's children standing by listening to that and going, looking at each other, what? We're going to do what? I can't imagine that. Joshua strikes me as the kind of guy who had that all sorted out with his family already, and that's why he could stand there and publicly commit not only himself, but his family to serving the Lord. That means we seek as much as is possible to prepare for the unexpected. I know, you can't prepare for every unexpected thing. You can prepare for however things shake out, whatever arises, we are going to try to respond to this the way God teaches us to. That may mean we need to think carefully about possible things that could come up in our marriage or with our children, in our family life together. I'll tell you one of the things that my family has always tried to do, I think a lot of other families too, one of our family priorities has always been, whatever problem arises, here's how we're going to face it. We're going to face it together. Nobody's going to hang anybody out to dry. We're going to face it together, and we're going to face it with God as the one we rely on. Has Jeff always done that perfectly? No. But that's been our priority. Talk to one another about those things. Pray about your family's messes, individually and together, which leads me to a second thing. We need to focus on the blessings that family brings and give thanks for them. Look at what Paul says in Philippians 4. You'll recognize it. It's Philippians 4, verse 6. Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I wish that verse 7 said, all your problems will magically vanish, and that's the reason you will have peace. It doesn't say that. But it does say the peace of God that surpasses comprehension will guard your hearts and minds. Don't let the messes that arise in your family obscure the beauty and the blessing that family is meant to be. God intends family relationships to bless us. The wise man in Proverbs 18 and verse 22 writes that he who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor from the Lord. We read from the very beginning of the story of humanity in Genesis chapter 2 that marriage, that relationship, is intended to be a blessing to us. It comes with lots of responsibilities and duties and obligations, and sometimes that can be a little messy. It can be inconvenient, and we don't fulfill our obligations perfectly, but it is meant to be a blessing, and what I am saying is we need to appreciate it as such. We need to give God thanks for it as such. And children likewise. Look what the writer of Psalm 127 says. It's Psalm 127, verse 3. In Psalm 127 and verse 3, a proverb that Solomon wrote. He said, behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gates. True, folks don't always behave so as to fulfill the teaching of those verses. But we need to look for the blessings in our family. And we need to look for ways to glorify God in every mess, in every difficult circumstance. Every challenge is an opportunity. The teaching that God gives us about how we are to treat others, for example, doesn't apply any less to our family members. And I say that because sometimes if anybody gets shortchanged in our patience, our compassion, our kindness, our self-restraint, it is the people closest to us. We just expect them to take it and to deal with it because we're family. That causes a lot of problems. It causes a lot of friction in families. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, Paul writes, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Yeah, even your family members. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That doesn't apply any less to people we're related to, whether it's by blood or by marriage. Even if somebody else in your family circle rejects a godly outlook, will not accept a Christ-like way of living. And I know that creates heartaches, and that creates a lot of messes. Makes every family obligation more difficult sometimes. But even if somebody in your family, somebody in my family rejects godliness, that doesn't change my responsibility to cling to it. In fact, what I should do is cling to it all the more tightly. In 1 Peter 3, Peter writes to wives. And here's what he says to them in verse 1. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. He says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Can we just expand that to our family relationships in general? If you're struggling with ungodliness on the part of a family member, one of the best things you can do to help with that is to continue the best of your ability modeling godliness yourself. In fact, the worst thing you can do is start compromising your convictions over that. Because Peter says, you may win them by your example. You're not going to win them by compromise. In fact, Jesus warns us not to compromise our commitment to the Lord for anything or anyone. He said in Matthew chapter 10, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. We read in Scripture all kinds of examples where that played out in real life. We read about David forfeiting justice in favor of his sons, Amnon and then later Absalom. Those are ugly stories. Talk about a mess. There were a lot of contributing factors to that, but one of the things that just compounded the ugliness was David's indulgent and weak attitude toward his sons. Rather than disciplining them, he just let things go. We can read in 2 Samuel 13 about David's son Amnon, his cousin Jonadab, with whom he was good friends, enabling him in the worst kind of wickedness when instead he should have confronted him and shut it down. Don't compromise your faith for anyone, even your family. And look for ways to serve others, to share the gospel, to let your light shine. And look for ways to do that, not just individually, but families. Look for ways to do that together. One of the simplest, easiest ways to do some of that is what you're doing right now. You're here, you are present. Not only to hear the Word of God proclaimed, you're here to sing praises to God, you are here to remember the death of Christ as a perfect sacrifice for sin. You are here to bring petitions before God, and you are here to do it with a large number of other people who are encouraged and built up and made better by your being here. How committed is your family to doing that regularly? And so many other things that take place outside the walls of this building. Yeah, family life is messy. Sometimes we're just not as organized as we'd like to be, but that's really not the most important kind of mess to consider. Sometimes it's just because we're busy, because we have obligations and responsibilities. Sometimes it's because we have problems and conflicts that arise. What do? As families, we set godly priorities and we live them consistently day by day. And when we fall short, we repent and we get back at it the next day. We focus on the blessing that family is meant to be. Today's Father's Day. And I had thought about doing a Father's Day sermon, but then I realized I didn't do a Mother's Day sermon, and I just don't want to go down that path and create that kind of inequity. So I thought, let's just talk about families and appreciating the wonderful blessing that family is. That's why we set aside days like this as a culture. It's something that so many people in our culture would do well to think a lot more about. We need to focus on those blessings, and we need to look for ways, even when it's not convenient, even when we may have to set aside some other things that we might like to do, even when it's uncomfortable, that we and our families look for ways to glorify God every day. If you would turn your songbooks to the number that Andy announces our invitation song, it's number 818. So there's one more mess we need to talk about, and it's the mess that sin makes in a person's life. Everybody's life. It has made a mess in your life. It may not always feel like it. You may feel like, oh, my life's going along pretty good. Oh, stuff happens, but it basically is the way I wanted it. Except that that life is not devoted to fearing God and keeping His commandments. It's not devoted to glorifying God, and you have not yet realized the damage that sin has created. Because what sin has done, what your acts of disobedience to God have done, even if you're what the world basically considers a good person, Your sin has put a barrier between you and fellowship with God. But it is a barrier that Jesus died to take away. It is a mess that Jesus died to clean up. Will you let Him do that today? If you are one who has become convinced of the truth of the evidence in the New Testament that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you know you need to act on that, do you understand the implications of that for you and for all the rest of humanity too? You know you need redemption from sin. You need that mess taken care of. Then don't wait another minute. This morning, repent, confess your faith in Christ, be united with Christ in baptism. Everything is ready for you to do that. This group of people will rejoice as you do that. Maybe you're a Christian, but you have once again let sin create a mess in your life. And yet God assures us that if we confess, He will forgive. So why not take advantage of this opportunity to do that? Can we help you in being restored to fellowship with God? If so, then let us know. Step forward as we stand and as we sing together.